Let's look in the Word today and see what the Lord has to say to us. As we're in this series on peace, you know, and today I'm going to read some scripture kind of in an extensive way, and I just want to encourage you to concentrate on the Word of God today as I read it to you, and it's because it's two whole chapters, okay, because I think it's what they just fit so well with what we're talking about today. God is able to give you peace. We've been talking about peace for a few weeks now, the importance of peace in our lives, and the when the peace is absent, what a chaotic mess we are when we're lacking peace. And so Jesus oftentimes would say that he would give people peace. Not every time, but a lot of times when he would heal people, he would say, "My peace be with you." So we've been looking at that. But I'd like for us to take a look at Psalm chapter 19 first, and then also chapter 8. And look at, and as you can see, I've got a picture here of the Milky Way. That's our galaxy, at least what they believe it looks like. You know, it's hard to get a full grasp on it because we're just that little, you know, if I can get this right here, we're just there, someplace right there. That's where we're located in our galaxy, you know. And how scientists figure this stuff out, they're pretty good at math, you know, that's why. But in Psalm 19, let me begin reading here, because the psalmist has much to say about how God reveals himself, and then in how he is so magnificent in making all creation, but also cares about the little things like us. Amazing what the psalmist has to say. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make him known. They speak without a sound or word. Their voice is never heard. Yet their message has gone throughout the earth, and their words to all the world. God has made a home in the heavens for the sun. It bursts forth like a radiant bridegroom after his wedding. It rejoices like a great athlete eager to run the race. The sun rises at one end of the heavens and follows its course to the other end. Nothing can hide from its heat. The instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are right and bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living. Reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever. The laws of the Lord are true. Each one is fair. They are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They are sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. They are a warning to your servant, a great reward for those who obey them. How can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. Keep your servant from deliberate sins. Don't let them control me. Then I will be free of guilt and innocent of great sin. May the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. That's Psalm chapter 19. Look at Psalm chapter 8. O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth. Your glory is higher than the heavens. You have taught children and infants to tell of your strength, silencing your enemies and all who oppose you. When I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you set in place, what are mere mortals that you should think about them? Human beings that you should care for them, yet you made them only a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them charge of everything you made, putting all things under their authority, the flocks and the herds and all the wild animals, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea and everything that swims the ocean currents. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic your name fills the earth. Amen. Father, we pray today that as we continue to think about this issue of the need for peace, we pray that your Spirit will be able to reveal something in these next moments we're together, something of some need or some insight that will help us to draw closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, according to the current science, outer space is so big it is impossible to wrap our brains around it. I think about this every once in a while, but then I can't. It's too big to comprehend. So, but in the peace of the universe, according to science right now, it says in the peace of the universe that we can presently see with our sophisticated telescopes, listen to this, there are roughly 2 trillion galaxies. We saw our Milky Way galaxy, of course. But there are 2 trillion galaxies. Trillion. That is basically, that's 2,000 billion. And in each galaxy, around the size of our own Milky Way, and again, not the candy bar, but around our own Milky Way, where are 9 planets. I know some people have excluded Pluto these days, but I'm still saying Pluto's a planet. Where are 9 planets, our solar system exists, and I showed you up there, where we were there in the Milky Way. Some of these galaxies, we're talking about these 2 trillion, some are bigger, some are smaller than our Milky Way. But the point is this, is that it takes light traveling at 186,000 miles per second. Okay, can you comprehend that? That is basically this fast, 671 million miles an hour. That kind of puts an image in your mind, doesn't it? It takes light 100,000 years to cross a galaxy. And there are 2 trillion of them alone in the piece of the universe that we can see. Scientists are very sure that the piece that we can see is just a small portion of what we may very well may be an infinite universe beyond. We just don't know. And then we can marvel at God's almighty greatness by going the other direction as well. When you consider all the expanse of the universe, you can go the other direction too. You can go smaller, that when we look at the universe of molecules and then atoms and then quarks are the subatomic particles, of atoms. And they're even suspecting, we can't see any smaller than that, but they're even suspecting that there's smaller portions that make up the quarks. And then there's portions that make up the quarks that make the quarks. You know what I mean? It just keeps going on and on and on. So God made this vast universe as well as this minuscule thing that makes up all material. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that really something? I marvel at the scientists when I read these things or when I hear them talk that they're just so awed by that. And then in their next sentence, they'll say, but I really don't believe there's a God, it's just kind of like your mouth, you don't believe there's a God? I mean, there's been a lot smarter people than you, buddy, that believed there's a God back, there was those Sir Isaac Newton and some of these other people who believed in God and marveled at him. But I guess the scripture is right. Psalm 14:1 says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So, but the Bible reveals that the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky displays his craftsmanship. And yet we who are small, these small, mere mortal creatures are the serious focus of God's care and concern. That just blows your mind. Due to the sin of our hearts and the brutality of the devil and the hatred of the world toward us, that steals our peace and wrecks our inner lives with chaos and hopelessness, God cares so much for us. Sometimes this thing even pushes us to the point of despair. I don't know if you've ever been close to despair or not, but let me tell you something here, that despair is nothing to casually talk about. When you think of the word despair, we sometimes say words and we don't really understand the full meaning of what we're saying, So I'm not bashing anybody, but it just happens to me too. But the word despair is a word that I try not to use too often, because the word despair means you're totally hopeless. I mean, that's a scary point to be. That's a scary place to be. Despair is nothing to casually speak about. It's a desperate condition of the soul. In the book, Anne of Green Gables, when young orphan Anne Shirley is still on trial. Some of you have read the book or have you seen the movies. When she's still on trial, being considered for adoption by Matthew and Marilla Cuthbert, Anne asked Marilla one day in a casual, childish way. She said, "Marilla, can you imagine being in the depths of despair?" You know, and I think they were in the scene, they were on their way going up the steps. Says, "Can you imagine yourself being in the depths of despair?" And Marilla turned and looked seriously at her, and she said this. She said, "No, I cannot. To despair is to turn your back on God." And Marilla is so very right. Because despair is where you are hopeless, you have nowhere to turn, and you definitely, and we always have somewhere to turn. We can turn to our Creator, we can turn to God, but when you despair, you don't even turn to Him. And isn't that the deepest sadness of all, to turn away from God, who is our only sure hope that any of us have? You know, apparently in England, particularly London, pedestrians there do not have the right of way. You know, sometimes we wonder if we have the right of way here. You know, you're trying to cross the street. You know, you wonder. Or you're trying to get out of the shopping center. You're trying to get, you know, out of the store. And get, and you're in the crosswalk and you about run over because somebody just, they don't want to wait. They don't want to wait on you to cross. But particularly in, I guess, London, pedestrians, they really don't have the right of way as we're supposed to have here. But in London, if you try to cross a busy street, they say you just better be on high alert. Because on the busy streets, I mean, they're just, the cars are just, they're coming and going, and they just don't pay attention. But due to this problem, large footbridges are constructed so walkers can go walk over the top of the streets. They build these large footbridges, and you can, you know, get over the street, the busy street, without encountering the, you know, the traffic below. Well, on May 2nd, 2017, around 5 p.m., with rushing cars below, a man had walked to the section of the walkway or the footbridge and stepped over the fence railing and onto the outside ledge of the bridge, threatening to jump. Quickly, at least a half dozen strangers, men and women, making their way home from work across that same footbridge, they sprang into action. They quickly collapsed around the man, clutching and refusing to let go of him. And someone took a picture of that. These five or six people, they grasped on this man. One person, this remarkable, it was just a remarkable demonstration of love. The six or so rescuers wouldn't let go of him, and they waited there for 2 hours, holding him like this, and until a rescue unit could get there, and they used a hydraulic lift to lower him back to safety, and then they whisked him off to the hospital. But this photo here is remarkable. It's just a remarkable picture of love and determination. Someone tied a rope around this fellow. You know, doesn't God work in amazing ways? Somebody had a rope. they had a rope with them, and they tied a rope around this guy. And another person had their arms clutched through the bridge bars around the man's calf muscles, and another is clasping the man's belt. And finally, there's another man. He is seen about an inch from the jumper's face, looking into the man's eyes with his arms around the man's shoulders and neck. And he appears to be saying something. And all these people were actually saying this together. You know, they were saying this, that we will not let go of you. We will not let go of you. And they held on there for 2 hours until they could lower him down to safety. No, I'm sure these people did not know each other. I'm sure these were not, this was not a family or anything. They all were strangers. They probably were not experts in psychology. They probably weren't experts in counseling. But they saw a man in despair. They saw a man in despair, a man with no peace, and they flew into action to help, and a life was saved. Loved ones, God never gives up on anyone. Not on you, not on me, not on our family, not on our friends, not on our enemies, not on those who hurt us, or even those who really harm us. And I'm here to tell you, he will not let go of you either, no matter where you're at, no matter what situation you're in. We're tempted to give up ourselves and to give in to defeat, aren't we? We're tempted to give in to defeat, hopefully not despair, though, because that would mean that we don't seek the face of the one who is our hope. And it's still true, my friends, that the Bible says that God is a rewarder of those who diligently what? Seek him. He's a rewarder. That's a word we don't use anymore. You look it up in the dictionary, there's no such word as rewarder. But, you know, your spell check will always, you know, flag it. But it's what the Bible says, that God is a rewarder of those who seek him diligently. In fact, it's in, if you want to look it up, it's in Hebrews. I think I have it up here for you. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 here. Where it says, and it's impossible to please God without faith, and anyone who wants to come to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. There's another place in the scripture in Psalm 27, that verse 8, a couple scriptures here, where it says, my heart says of you to seek his face, your face, Lord, I will seek. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Now, loved ones, most people today don't seek God's face. They seek his hands. They don't seek his face, they seek his hands. And that's okay, that they have a problem and they need his assistance, they need his help to get out of their problem. Many people came to Jesus just that way. They had a problem, they had a need, a healing need, they had some other issue going on, maybe a, you know, demonic need, some sort of problem, and they came to Jesus because they needed help, they had trouble, or they needed healing, and Jesus could get them out of that, or he could heal them, he'd get them out of trouble. You ever notice Jesus never turned anybody away? He did propose a challenge sometimes to people. He challenged them with an area of their life, and they turned away from him. But he never turned away from anyone. Some people, there were other people, it's interesting, there'll be some people who came to Jesus with a need, but there was something more as well that they came with. It wasn't just a need. They came with something deeper. They came needing his peace. Yes, they had that physical need. They had that sinful need. They knew that they were sinners. They knew that they had a sin issue going on. And they came needing his peace. And they came seeking more than just his hand. They came wanting to know him better. They came wanting to know him more intimately. In other words, they came wanting to seek his face. They wanted to seek his face. Like the people on the footbridge, Jesus came not to be served, but to what? To serve. Yeah, to serve. He came to seek and to save the lost. You know, when I was a boy, we used to sing a gospel song that was entitled Saved to the Uttermost. Do you remember that song? It's still probably in our hymnal here someplace, but Saved to the Uttermost. I got the first verse down here for you. Some of you probably remember it. Save to the uttermost, I am the Lord's. Jesus, my Savior, salvation affords. Gives me a spirit, a witness within, whispering a pardon and saving from sin. Save to the uttermost, saved by his power divine. Save to the uttermost, Jesus, the Savior, is mine. It's not a word we use much anymore, the word uttermost, you know, but you can still find it in the Bible. Saved to the uttermost is a reference to in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. And it's just before that verse, it says, because Jesus lives forever, because Jesus is our high priest who lives forever, God has ordained it to be that way. Therefore, listen to what it says here. It says, therefore, he is able to save you. He's able to save you to the uttermost, or completely and forever. That's what the word means. It's kind of a big word that means he's able to save every part of you, and there's nothing too big for him, no matter what it is, spiritual, emotional, physical, financial, directional, it doesn't matter. He's able to save completely, and not just temporarily, but forever. And those who come to God through him, you know, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Or another way of understanding that is like what the Puritan preacher John Owen said, and he said it quite well here. I put it up here for you. John Owen said that Christ will not bring about part of our salvation and then leave what remains to ourselves or to others. Whatever belongs to our entire complete salvation, he is able to effect it. Amen. Christ does not leave us to ourselves to, you know, figure something out. Something that is impossible to us. He is there to work in our lives and to bring us to completion. You know, the salvation that Jesus provided for us on the cross, his death on the cross, and his resurrection from the grave goes farther than just, not, I don't mean it just, but then goes farther than forgiving our sins against God and making us born again from above. I mean, that's the most important thing. But Jesus is the high priest, the Hebrew writer says, forever, and he's always interceding to the Father on our behalf. So he's at work with us with an ongoing application of his grace always, forgiving us for our sinful failures and our errors and our misspoken and harmful words that happen sometimes. He works in us to remove all those vestiges of the old life, the bad attitudes, the jealousy, the fear, the wrong thinking, the poor self-images, the unforgiving attitudes. He is constantly, continually cleansing us. He saves us to the uttermost because his peace is what he wants us to have. Whenever we are having these issues in our life, you know, that where we are in a chaotic mess, or we're in turmoil with somebody else, or we've misspoken words, those things are like a storm in our life, and we're just all chaotic and we have no peace. His goal and his desire is to give us peace over our grief, peace over our sadness, peace over our anger. He wants to serve us, and he wants to save us to the uttermost. Amen. He's working to set us completely free. You know, is there any area in our lives that's under the pain of sin or darkness or some foolish stronghold or some growing sense of hopelessness? Loved ones, he is faithful to cleanse. I'm going to tell you, all of us have had those times where we, you know, you cook something on the stove, and the very nature of the cooking is that it bakes something. It bakes something on the inside of it, you know. And so as you go to scrape it out and put it in the dish, you find out there's a baked on crust, right? There's a baked on crust, and no matter how hard you scrape and trying to get it off, it's just not coming off. And there's only one thing you can do. You have to let it soak, right? You put some water in it, in the sink, kitchen sink, and you let it soak. And it soaks and soaks, and then it's amazing after a while, you go back in and what was all tough and hard to get off just comes right off pretty easily. That's what's happening here. The Lord, when he saves us, he cleans us up pretty good. You know, we're saved. We are saved. We are made brand new. But there's still vestiges of the old life in us. There's still some of those hard-crusted things on us, some old habits, some wrong thinking in our brains. And so we have to soak, if you will. I'm still soaking. I've been soaking for a long time. And there's a lot less crust on me inside than there used to be. You know, because he saves to the uttermost. I have more of his peace now than I've ever had in my life. You know, I just have to release my life more and more to say, Lord, I'm in your hands. Your spirit's in control. You know, take away the crustiness of worldly thinking, of ungodliness in my life. Make me more and more into the image of Jesus. Fill me with your peace. John said, 1 John, he says, but if we walk in the light as he's in the light, what? We have fellowship with one another. That is, with one another and also with God. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. It doesn't mean just cleanses us once, but the Greek there says this. It goes on cleansing, 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 cleansing. It's an active thing. Jesus is continually in the act of cleansing us inside. giving us more and more of his peace. Again, not as the world gives, but as he gives it. The world's peace, yeah, there is a peace the world gives us, but it's always, it's never stable. It's always gone so quickly, never lasts. Well, let me ask you, do you need his peace this morning? I'd like to, today, just, we're going to close with a song that, it's a familiar song to you. We have, it's been a long time since we heard this song, been quite a few months. But I thought it would be quite appropriate today for us to think about this, that if we need peace in our lives, there's only one place to find it, and that is to rest yourself in the arms of Jesus, to be safe in his arms. And I'd like for us to, if we could just listen to this song before we, well, as we close today, the Lord might be speaking to your heart about your need for peace, whatever your situation might be, it might, whether it's a upcoming, you know, surgery that you're uncertain of, that you hope the doctor knows what they're doing, or maybe it's a family conflict, maybe it's a financial issue you're worried about, or maybe you don't have peace with God. Maybe the Lord's speaking to you about that, that you need to receive Christ as your Savior. I want to invite you today that as you listen to this song, to please feel free to come up, and I'll be glad to pray with you here that God might give you his peace.
Safe in the arms of Jesus, hope for the comfortless, there by his love or shaded, sweetly my soul shall rest. Hark, 'tis the voice of angels, born in a song to me. Over the fields of glory, over the jasper sea. Safe in the arms of Jesus, where I am free from care. Safe from the temptations, sin cannot harm me there. Free from the blight of sorrow, free from my doubts and fears. Only a few more trials, only a few more tears. Safe, safe, safe in the arms of Jesus. Safe, for he is my refuge, blood he has shed for me. Firm on the rock of ages, ever my trust shall be. Here let me wait with patience, wait till the night is o'er. Wait till the sea the morning break on the golden shore.
Let's stand together. And if there be anyone today that would again like to come forward for prayer or just come and spend some time alone with the Lord, feel free to do that. Lord, once again, we are so very grateful for your Spirit who has been with us and encouraged us and strengthened us here in this service. We thank you for the gathering of your people. We thank you for the blessing of each other's faith. We thank you, Lord, that our faith can be a strength and a blessing and a help to our brother and sister in Christ, Lord. Father, I pray today that your peace would jump out at those, Lord, who are in need of it, that as they come to understand your will, what you want them to do, I pray that they will be surprised by the quickness of your hand in providing them peace and strength. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, God bless you, and hope you're encouraged, and pray you'll be able to have a good afternoon.
Safe in the arms of Jesus, hope for the comfortless, there by his love or shade, sweetly my soul shall rest. Hark, 'tis the voice of angels born in a song to me. Over the fields of glory, over the jasper sea, sin cannot harm me there. Free from the blight of sorrow, free from my doubts and fears. Only a few more trials, only a few more tears.